The book of Jude, and the phrase especially in verse 21, book of Jude, verse 21, and it is in the form of a command, it's imperative. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let us bow in prayer, please. Father, as we turn now to consider this tremendous truth of thy word, we ask thee that every one of us would experience the love that's mentioned here. We thank thee for the love of God. We thank thee that God loved the world, that he loved us. Bless us now as we think upon these words, for it's in our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen. Well, finally, after many weeks in the book of Jude, we're coming to the climax. For really, these verses last week and this week and next week and the following, they are the conclusion. Here's what you ought to do. In other words, he's been describing the awful apostasy, describing these men who have crept into the church, men who profess to know God, profess to be Christian teachers, but they've rejected the truth, replaced it with a lie. He's spoken about their deeds, about their doom, and all about them. And now he's coming to the fact of how to live victoriously, how to stay healthy with the disease of apostasy all about you, with their deadly germs spreading. How can you stay strong? How can you live triumphantly in a day when there's so much anarchy, apathy, and apostasy all around you? We thought this morning in the Bible class and last week of a man called Caleb. And you think about it, Caleb and Joshua, they stood in a day of apostasy. For we saw earlier the children of Israel were an example of apostates, how they were ready to go into the land of Israel, but they wouldn't go. Even after God had been so good to them, they had so much privilege, they wouldn't go. And yet, when the whole nation said no to God, and the 10 other spies said no, Joshua and Caleb stood in a day of apostasy. So, we may think our day is dark, but we have a church like this to where we can come and meet with those of like precious faith and we can be encouraged. But we ought to stand. This is the whole point of these last verses. How to stand, how to be healthy, how to be triumphant. And we give you different words of these last verses. Last week we emphasized the word in verse 17. Remember, remember how the apostles warned about this day coming. Well, this week, a word, now it doesn't appear in this form, but the word I want you to think about this week is remain. Remain. And I get that from verse 21, keep. Keep. The idea is to remain strong. Now, there's quite a few, when they speak in this verse, take it this way because it's such a simple outline. Verse 20, building, and then you have praying. And then they'll say, keeping, and then looking. But I think if you do that, you miss something. Because you look carefully. Yes, you have building, ing. You have praying, ing. You have looking, ing. Participles. But it doesn't say keeping. It's keep. What I'm trying to emphasize is this. Those who are scholars know more about the Greek and the English, and I would, they point out, but you can see it here in the verse, the main thought, the main emphasis is keep yourself in the love of God. That's the main thought. You must keep that paramount. That's the foundation. That's it. Keep yourself in the love of God. How? How? By building, by praying, by looking. That's how I believe these verses should be interpreted. The main thought of Jude is this. In a day when so many are turning away from the truth and the love of many grows cold, believer, remain in God's love. And you do that by building, by praying, by looking. Now, what does it mean to keep yourself in God's love? Now, it doesn't say in verse 21, keep loving God. Of course, that would be great, wouldn't it, to say that? That's a good thing to say. Keep on loving God when all around you are not loving God. But that's not what he says. It's God's love, not our love to him. Because you know in 1 John, don't you, that our love is a response. We love him because he first loved us. So the verse is not saying you need to make sure to keep loving God. No, it's something to do with God's love. It's referring to his love. Now, nor does it mean that phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. Listen, it does not mean you keep living a holy life. You make sure you keep being obedient. Now, those are very good exhortations. We need those. But that's not what it's saying in the verse. It is certainly not saying you keep trying to live a holy life so that God will love you. No, no. No, no, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Can you imagine a parent or a teacher saying to a little child, now you be good so that God will love you? Or can you imagine a teacher or a parent, now, now, behave, God doesn't love naughty children? That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. That is a terrible, terrible thing for anybody to utter. Because I think of Romans 5 and 8. God commendeth, displays his love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, there's nothing in us to cause God to love us. There's nothing about us that caused God to send the Lord Jesus Christ to sacrifice himself for us, to take our wrath. There was nothing in you caused God to do that. And there's nothing in you that can keep God loving you. So we need to underline that is not what it's talking about. You see, this love is not a general love. Yes, God so loved the world, yes. But this is a special love that only the people of God know. Because there is that special love between God and his people. There is that special. And he's talking here about believers. And you think of Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's to believers. There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. This is the love of God for his people, his redeemed people. It's unsought, it's undeserved, it's unconditional, and praise God, it's unchangeable. So the verse does not mean us loving God. It does not mean us trying to live that life so that God will keep loving us. What does it mean then? Well, as you drove to church this morning, did you notice the lovely sunshine? Of course, knowing Northern Ireland, it'll probably pour as we're going out. No, I hope not. Do you know what it's like on a sunny day? Have you got an old dog maybe beginning to feel the bitter pains in his bones? And the sunshine comes out, and you look out in the lawn, and there's the dog, and it's lying in the sun. And then if the sun moves round a bit in the shade, what does the dog do? Oh, it gets up, and it lies down in the sun again. It keeps itself in the sunshine. And by the way, there's a lot of people like that too. When the sun's shining, oh, the shade, I'll better move around a bit to get the sun. Keeping yourself in the sunshine. What does it mean, keep yourself in the love of God? Keep yourself in the sunshine of his love. Don't allow any cloud or shade of unconfessed sin and disobedience in your life from keeping back the sunshine. The sun always shines. I know we talk about, oh, the sun's finally out. Well, it's always out. It's always out. It's just the clouds obscure it. Don't allow anything in your life to obscure your conscious enjoyment and sense of God's love to you, because sin makes a separation between you and God. Oh no, you don't lose your salvation if you're a believer. But you do lose the comfort and the joy. Think of the prodigal son. The father loved him. Wonderful picture of a backslider in Luke 15. The father loved the son. When the son asked for his inheritance, do you not think the father knew what would happen? Of course he did. He gave it to him. He knew what the son would do. I believe he did. And the son's away in the far country. Tell me, did the father still love him? Of course he did. Of course he did. He was watching out for him to come home. Did the son live in the experience and the joy and the blessing of that love? No, he didn't. He had lost that enjoyment and blessing of his father's love because he was living in the far country in disobedience and sin. It's only when he came back did he experience his father's love again. So I believe what Jude is saying, look, in a day of apostasy, you must guard your fellowship with the Lord so that every day and every moment you are in the enjoyment and the experience, the sunshine of his love of fellowship. And then this is where there's three participles. I think the other ones here is telling us, how do you do it? Well, the first one is in verse 20, building. Building on the scriptures. Building on the scriptures. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Of course, that is not our faith in the sense of our trust, our belief. It's the faith. Remember in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. It's talking about the doctrines of the word. Doctrine simply means the teaching. And of course, all the teaching of Scripture has its focus, its flow in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. The doctrines are not there simply to give us head knowledge, simply to form a creed. I have no problem with creeds and confessions of faith. Of course I don't. But they're not there simply to have a written constitution, as it were. All the doctrines, it's good to have those, but they're there to draw us closer to Christ and to understand more of His love. But you need to get into the Scripture. Keeping yourself in your most holy faith. I believe it's talking about this Word of God. This is my faith. Of course, I love the Westminster Confession and other of our faith and so on, but they're all subordinate to this. We just believe it helps us explain and understand what's in the Word. It sets it out systematically, if you like. But it's the Word. This is our faith. This is our faith. But you see, we live in a day when a JW or a Mormon will come around and say, oh, we believe the Bible. No, you don't. Oh, yes, we do. And then you're able to take the doctrine and say, no, you don't believe his deity. You don't believe his sacrificial death. You see, we believe the Scripture and what it says, the truths about our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're to keep in them. Remember we read in Acts 20 there, where Paul said, I read it to you, look, great men will come in. There'll be wolves, and they'll even arise up from your own company, and they're out to destroy you. Now you elders, you look after yourself, take heed to yourself, and to the sheep, to the flock, and you warn. But then what did he say in verse 32, the last verse I read in Acts 20? He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able. Doesn't this sound familiar to Jude? Build you up. Build you up. What Jude is saying in verse 20 is very simple. Christian, if you want to keep yourself in the love of God, you need to get into this book. You need to get into the word of God. You not only battle for the Bible, you're to build upon the Bible. The idea is of a builder. There's the foundation, the Bible, and you're putting the layers of building. The bricks are going up. You're to keep building up your life by studying this book, by getting into it. Notice it says there, yourselves. You have to do it. You have to do it. Do you want your life to be more on fire for God? Study the book. Do you want to know more of God's love for you? The book. Build yourself up. Build yourself up on the book. It takes effort. Building takes effort. It's not an easy thing. It's not easy. You men that have lifted blocks and carried them and the mortar and put the bricks on and so on. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes effort to get into this book. It takes effort. And it's not enough on a Sunday morning. Whether the preacher or the congregation or possibly a Sunday night, we have to get into the book continually. We're to read it. We're to read it. We're to meditate upon it. The idea of chewing it over, thinking about it, letting the thoughts fill our minds. We should memorize it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. Memorize it. The Lord memorized Scripture, but he was able to quote Scripture back to the devil. The devil, of course, misquoted out of context. He was ready. Memorize it. Read it. Read it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Study it. Give time to get into the Word. Study to be approved unto God. It takes anywhere, depending, of course, on your reading speed. But it's estimated it takes 50 to 72 hours to read the whole Bible. 50 to 72 hours, depending on your reading speed. That's what they say, the vast majority of people. In other words, the vast, vast majority of people who can read could read the Bible in 72 hours. Now, I'm not suggesting you just sit down and read it like that for hours. You have to meditate, think on it. I checked out this week. Do you know what the survey of the United Kingdom, I think it's worse in America, and it's worse for children and young people. Figures are worse. And for older people, it's those two sections. But do you know what the survey said? The average person in the United Kingdom watches 5 hours of television every day. That's the average. In other words, there's quite a few above average. Some under. 5 hours a day. The average person in the United Kingdom. Now you think about it this way. There's not a person couldn't read the whole Bible in 2 weeks. I wonder how many would ever think of doing that. You have to read it. Read your Bible. Pray every day if you want to grow. Too busy this morning. I'll say a prayer quick. Tonight I'll have time to study and think. Tonight I'm too tired to study God's word. I'll wait till next week. Then I'll worship the Lord. Next week came so too fast, but it seems that I may have more time next month, Lord, to read and to pray. Next month, oh yes, I just wonder why my love for the Lord is about ready to die. You know, we think of the Reformation. Archbishop Cranmer burnt at the stake. Says he could quote the whole New Testament from memory. Ridley also burnt at the stake, said he could quote all the epistles of Paul by memory. I know some can memorize quicker. It's called the most holy faith here because it's God's word. There's another hymn, keep yourselves in the love of God is what he says to do. Feeding on his word each day, you'll find his love in you. Now these are simple truths that we've all heard from we're saved. But to keep yourself in the love of God, you must be in the book. Building on the scripture. Secondly, praying in the spirit. See what he says here, praying in the Holy Ghost. You can put it this way. If you're just studying the Bible intellectually and don't pray, you'll end up with light and no heat. If you just pray and don't study the Bible, you'll have a lot of heat but no light. Or put it this way, light and no heat makes for a cold Christian. Heat and no light, you'll be a confused Christian. But when you get heat and light, you'll be a committed Christian for the Lord. You need, along with your Bible reading, there has to be the praying in the Holy Spirit, praying. And the wonderful thing is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. We need to turn to Romans 8. I know many of you know it, but let's take the time to turn to it in Romans 8. Because don't let that expression, praying in the Holy Ghost, be so mystical that you say to yourself, well, I've no idea what that's talking about. I hardly know what to say. I know I ought to pray every day, and yet the words just don't seem to come. And what's all this about praying in the Holy Spirit? It's so confusing. It sounds mysterious. Well, Romans 8:26. Of course, he's already said in Romans 8 that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In other words, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He's a person. He's a person. Now look at verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, let's pause there for a moment. Do you find it hard to pray? Who doesn't? Who doesn't? John Bunyan has a great book. You can read it online, Praying in the Spirit. Booklet size. Wrote it way back, of course, in the 1600s. And that's what he says near the beginning. If others knew how difficult I find prayer, how hard I find it. Maybe that surprises you, someone like John Bunyan. The battle. And this says we have infirmities when we come to pray. We have infirmities. Of course, one of the infirmities is that we don't pray. We fear it. But then it says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, now the Holy Spirit is a person. It's just the King James translators have been faithful, for it's in what they call the neuter tense, the wind of the Spirit. He is a person. We know that from the other verses. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he knoweth and searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's go back to verse 26. What is praying in the Spirit? Well, it's nothing to do with the length of your prayer. It's nothing to do with the volume of your prayer. Some people might hear somebody speaking louder and getting really excited in prayer by their praying in the Spirit. Not necessarily. They may. Nothing wrong with emotion. May not be necessarily in the Spirit. With groanings. Oh, it's speaking in tongues. Oh, it's a special prayer language. That's what's taught today on many of these God channels. Now, if you want to have victory, you need to pray in your prayer language. And the Holy Spirit will give you some heavenly language, and it's like it's gibberish, nonsense. Just read the rest of the verse in verse 26, which cannot be uttered. Now, there's times when your heart just doesn't know what to pray for, but thank God the Holy Spirit can take our desires and present them. That's what it means. That's what it means. Not talking about some special heavenly language that you get initiated into. You see these preachers talk about, now everybody just pray now in your prayer language. No, no. Prayer language is the language you know. Language you know. In other words, spirit, the language of our country, the language you grew up with. It's nothing to do with that. I think the key in this verse to understand it is that word, verse 26, he helpeth. He helpeth. You see, it is not saying, as one teacher one time said, this praying in the Spirit, you just surrender yourself to the Lord. Now, we should surrender ourselves to the Lord. Of course, nothing wrong with that part. But when you just surrender prayer, it just comes and flows and there's no difficulty. No, I don't accept that. Because Paul talked about laboring in prayer, agonizing in prayer. As he said, Bunyan spoke about the difficulty in praying. Oh yes, there still is a battle. There still is difficulty. But the Holy Spirit lives within us to help us. To help us. Do you know the only other place in the Bible where that verse is, or that word help is used? Now, there's other places with help. But the word that's used here in the original, only one other place. You remember Martha? Tell Mary to come and help me. I don't know what she was doing, getting the spuds ready, probably not in Israel, but bread, or setting the table, tell Mary to come and help me, to come beside me. And you see, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And what Judas is saying, look, pray. And when you pray, ask the Holy Spirit to help you so that your prayers are according to His Word. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. And as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit shows you for what you should be praying. How do we know what to pray for? The Bible. The Bible. And we get requests how to pray by reading the Scripture. Of course, there are some times we just don't know how to pray and we have to say, Lord, your will be done. But the Holy Spirit comes and He helps. And so it's good in prayer to say, Father, pour out the Spirit of grace and supplications upon me that He would guide me and help me. He would give me thoughts to pray for. But turn to Ephesians 2:18. This is what I believe. This is a key verse. Key verse. Ephesians 2:18. I'm explaining what does this mean to pray in the Spirit, because I believe oftentimes Christians can be confused, and because of so much teaching that's not scriptural at all about this idea, you go into some type of trance and you get some type of special language and, oh, I've prayed in the Spirit. I don't accept that for one moment. Here's what I believe it means to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, that's Christ, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, for through Christ we have access, this is right into the throne room of God, to God, by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, we can't really pray without the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Not something mysterious in the sense, some type of mystery the way people present it. Now, it's supernatural and of course it's divine. And we can't explain it from a human point, but here's what it means. You want to pray for your loved ones, your own needs. I don't know what to say. I'm not like somebody in the public prayer meeting or the church here when we can pray with all these words. I just don't know what to say. I'm not fluent. Does that mean then you can't pray in the Spirit? Of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. Now, it's good to pray publicly. We thank God for that. But that's not what it, here's what it means. You've a burden for your family. You've a burden for some need. And suddenly it comes into your mind, oh, I need to pray for that. Who am I to think that God would listen to the likes of me? Do you ever think like that? What's the point in me speaking out? Will God really hear me? Me? Surely the God of the heaven wouldn't listen to me. Well, Ephesians 2:18 is telling you what the Holy Spirit does. He enables the true believer, because he lives within us, he enables us to understand that by Christ we can go to the throne room of God and we can speak freely, boldly. The word boldly in Hebrews means free. We can speak to God as our Father. In other words, praying in the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit showing you Christ. Showing you that Christ loved you. Showing that Christ lived that righteous life. That there on Calvary he took your sins. He took the wrath of God against you. That he paid every debt of your sin. Every single sin is paid for. And because of his death and his resurrection and ascension, and because the Savior is praying at the throne in heaven as your high priest, you can come. And as the Holy Spirit gives you that confidence to believe in Christ, and you're able to say, oh, that's Satan trying to discourage me. And though sometimes my words can't be expressed as I ought, God does hear me because of Christ. That's what it means, the Holy Spirit's guiding you in prayer. He's helping you to see Christ, because you are never heard because of your much asking. You're never heard because of the eloquence of the words you put together. Now, we ought to get our arguments together. It's good to sit down and say, why can I pray this? Why can I pray for my family? Why? Oh, look up, here's a verse tells me I can claim that verse. That's good. Put your arguments. But God doesn't hear us because of the way we frame our arguments. The Lord hears us because of Christ. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to uplift Christ, and he lives within us to exalt Christ. To pray in the Spirit is, Holy Spirit, show me Christ. As I come to pray, I'm unworthy for the Lord to ever listen to one word I say, but show me the merits and the value of Christ. That's what it is to pray in the Spirit. That's what it is to pray in the Spirit. So many people today, they'll say prayers and read fancy prayers, and many at church this morning, they haven't prayed in the Spirit. They haven't really prayed in the name of Christ. They may say in Jesus' name at the end. Oh, but the Holy Spirit shows us Christ. Isn't it amazing? And you know, I've been saved for years and preaching for years, and it just struck me. You'll say, well, I knew this, but Sir Johnson, you must be very foolish not to realize that. But it only struck me this week. You know, the people in the prayer in the Bible, they didn't have bookshops to go and buy lots of books on prayer. And I have lots of them, a whole shelf of them. And many of them are good. But they didn't have bookshops to go and read books on prayer. And they didn't go to seminars on how to pray. You know what they did? They just prayed. Maybe you all knew that. I mean, it just hit me this week. They just prayed. They prayed. Believing. I need to get on to the third one. I didn't mean to be so long because our time's going. But looking back in Jude, because we're going to speak in this tonight, Lord willing, the great passage on the comfort of Christ's second coming. But look at this third one in the book of Jude. Building on the Scriptures, praying in the Spirit, looking for the Savior, verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Does that mean the Savior coming? Of course it does. The idea there is earnestly expecting. Now, I know you received mercy when you were saved at salvation. Verse 2, he talked about mercies multiplied to you. His mercies are new every morning. But this is the mercy of God in its fullness. It's only when the Lord comes back that we will understand the fullness of his mercy. When he comes back, we'll have a body like unto his glorious body, and we'll know his love in a deeper way, in a clearer way. Oh, then we will know as we are known. We'll know as we are known. Martin Luther, I've told you before, he said, I preach as though Jesus Christ was crucified yesterday, rose today, and he's coming tomorrow. This word means, listen, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? Every day think of the Savior's coming. Oh, we're waiting for his coming. You ought to be working for his coming. But oh, you ought to be looking for his coming. Watch for his coming. Perhaps today, that ought to be the longing. And as you begin to watch for his coming, oh, it's possible then to keep yourself in the love of God, and you'll pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Of course, in the breaking of the bread, we see his love displayed in the bread, in the wine. Keep ourselves in his love. Shorter Catechism 36. What's the benefit of justification, or one of them? To have the assurance of God's love. You know, you can only stand in your Christian life. You can only really pray as you ought to, and you can only stand on the day of apostasy as you live in the assurance of his love. And that's what it means to keep yourself in the love of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know that love of God because you're not saved. This is that love that God has for us saved ones. Thank God you can come and trust him. Come and know Christ as your Savior. Then you'll be able to say, I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Building on the Scripture, praying in the Spirit, looking for the Savior, and we'll live enjoying his love, and we'll remain